the heights of the wonders of our glorious God in his majesty and his sovereignty, his judgment. And my session is going to deal very much down on the ground in the home church situation. So I wondered when we put these various programs together, whether how it all fit in, and I'm sure as the Lord begins to outwork it all, we'll see the pattern emerging. David Vine began with that text of the commission of the Lord Jesus Christ to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every nation. We were encouraged to begin in our Jerusalem. So I'm from Eltham in South East London, and have been until recently pastoring. And so a lot of what I'm going to share with you today, I hope, will be something of an inspiration as we've worked out this title, Church-Based Mission Strategy. I'm going to explain that to you in a moment, but before we do, let's pray, shall we? Father, we really want you again to speak to us. And we realise, Lord, that we're not always as qualified as we would want to be to share these wonderful truths. But we pray by your Spirit, Lord, that you will enable the words that I speak this morning to be powerful, to speak to our hearts and to challenge us afresh on this great mission, this great commission to go into all the world and preach the gospel. And so we do commit this time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to do it in two ways. Firstly, I'm going to look at what it really means to have a church-based mission strategy. And of course, realise that this is the first of a series of four second sessions here in this tent. Tomorrow, Norman is looking at strategic prayer. And then Keith and Christine Kelly are going to look at evangelism within our grasp and the supportive role of evangelism. So what does it mean? Church. Well, the church, that's you and me. That might sound simple, but I think if you and I understood it, then what I'm going to say this morning is relevant to all of us. If I turn you to the scripture in Ephesians, Paul talks about the church. And I hope, as our brother said, I won't be beating you with a stick to get you out and do these things. Although it would be my heart that every one of us would be evangelists. I note that Paul talks to Timothy about doing the work of the evangelist. And I know that I've never considered myself in a pastoral role as to be evangelist, but I believe the church should be evangelistic and reach out and touch the community in which it lives. It says in Ephesians chapter 1 verse 15, "Therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all, and you, the church. Every one of us in this meeting place this morning has been born into the church of Jesus Christ, if we've been born of God. So church-based means the local church, in the context of which I'm speaking this morning. Not an organisation particularly raised up, because the church has failed in its responsibility. Not a para-organisation. I know that God has raised up godly men to do that. But my concern always has been that the church should be responsible for its own evangelism. You note that in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 it says that we've all been baptised into one body. And again, Norman mentioned that all of us. All of us have been baptised into the body of Christ, and we've all received gifts. You'll notice that I'm seeing the church in a twofold way. Seeing it in its responsibility to reach out into the community and bring people in so that when they come in, they may be ministered by God, filled with the Spirit, born of God. And I believe that that should be the daily experience of every church that has been brought into the life of God. Mission. The dictionary states that mission is a specific task or duty assigned to a person or a group of people sent by a Christian church to do religious or social work. I like to read that call of God upon the Apostle Paul. He wanted to go here, and the Spirit forbade him. He wanted to go there, and he was hindered. And then he heard the call, come over to Macedonia and help us. And he knew that immediately God had made a way for him to go into that particular area, and it was inevitable that God would build a church there. A strategy. I can just about pronounce it. It's an awful word, isn't it? This is what the dictionary says. The art or science of the planning and conduct of war. And of course you realise that we're in a warfare. And Paul says the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through the pulling down of strongholds and bringing into captivity everything that is disobedient to God. He says when your obedience is fulfilled. So what does that mean? What is my subject is church-based mission strategy, which means that you and I are involved in reaching the community in which we live with the gospel of Jesus Christ, that they may come into the church and God may meet and minister to them. Now, I know that's not all that God does, but it is my particular thing this morning. So what does it mean to go out? I'm going to share what we have done, not because I think that we have exhausted every possibility of evangelistic effort, but simply that's what we've done. That's my personal testimony, as I believe that every church should be outward looking and not just inward blessing. Elton Green is set in a inner London borough, not too inner London, 8 miles from the centre, in an area that has a reputation of being racist. You would have heard of Stephen Lawrence and other things like that. Well, we live in Elton. I think the Daily Mail put a big front page article about us in that way, that we hated the blacks. We don't, actually. We love them, but there are not many in our community. Within a mile of our building, which we bought in 1982, not 1892, there are about 15,000 homes with probably about 45,000 to 50,000 people. And when we moved into the building, God put on our hearts that we should touch every home in that community within that area. And these are some of the things that we've done to reach those people. We've logged down every house and every family that lives in every house and held all those details in big filing cabinets. We've sought to visit door by door. We've produced literature, a magazine which has gone into every house. And over those years, we have sought to reach those men and women for the Lord. At the moment, we are in another period of door-to-door evangelistic effort. In fact, we're moving much more in line with the Alpha program. You know, of course, that Alpha have a national advertising program which begins in September, and they will be putting up posters, and people will be speaking on the television and so on. It's interesting to note that at the moment you will find outside the building in Eltham a big poster. And one man rang up and he said, I was looking at the television and I noticed that they are going to start an Alpha program. And he said, I saw your poster. And he said, I knew it was time that I met with God. That was what he said. It was just a connection between a poster and a television advertisement. And that's at the moment where the church is moving. I believe, too, that... what else have we done? We've... had crusades, wonderful crusades. I think Keith has been at some. In fact, we've had a tent crusade every decade so far. I don't know whether we're going to have another one. We've taken a lorry down to the park and made it a platform, a stage. We've had children's crusades. We've had... you ought to see me dressed as a clown. I make... a wonderful. In fact, somebody came out of their house and said, if you don't move off my doorstep, I'll shoot you. So I waddled away. We have currently four full-time members of our church involved in sharing the gospel. Some of them are here in this conference. We've had barbecues, fun days. We've had a concert in the park. I remember one Easter we held a concert. I don't know if Keith and Christine were there at that time, but I tell you, it was so cold that we nearly froze to death. But it was at Easter. But I tell you this, many people came into contact. We've towed mobile caravans around the area, using them as coffee bars. We've preached from open-top trunks. We've had regular Sunday... Saturday morning meetings in the high street. We've used open campaigners, sketch boards, and filled in the blank spaces, you know, those sort of things. There are many dramas, etc., etc. And all these have been a means in which we have used to seek to make contact with men and women. In the church, we've done what probably most of you do. We've had toddlers and children's groups, we call them little angels. I don't know whether they are little angels. We have an older group called Time Out, in which we encourage the older members of the community to come. Quite recently, we had a man, his name is Ron. He's 80 years of age. He was reached by our Time Out group, and he stood in the doorway of the church, hovering. He didn't know whether to come in or to go away. Eventually he came in and he took his... It's like interesting when new people come into the church. They're so different, aren't they? They actually comment when the speaker makes a statement and answer him back. Real kind of men. But he said this. He said he knew the presence of God was in that place. During one meeting... appeal if anyone wanted for prayer, and he came forward, and I know God moved on that man in such a wonderful way.
that he said that God just went straight through his body and healed him. He had asked for prayer, for particularly for his knees, and but he's 80, and he's a wonderful testimony to the opportunity that God has given to us in these days. So we're targeting the estate. We also have other projects that we are seeking to do in another estate called the Ferrier. It's a rundown council estate. And each Saturday morning, 75 children gather in what is called Super Kids. In fact, a team of people go out visiting in that estate of 2,000 homes, and they have 250 children on their register. And they're a tremendous way in which to reach families for the Lord Jesus Christ. We have a coffee club during the week and a youth club on a Friday night. And our heart is to bring them in to the gospel of Jesus Christ, to bring them into the church of Jesus Christ. I believe the second important thing that we have to realise about church-based mission strategy is really reaching them with the truth of Jesus Christ when they're in the church. One of my great friends, although he's not alive now, is Duncan Campbell. And I believe there are two challenges that I want to impress upon you this morning. One is that you will go and preach the gospel to people in your community. That's first challenge. And the second is that when they come in, you may minister to them by the Spirit of God so that they might know the Lord Jesus Christ speaking to them. They're my two, if you like. If I can do that this morning, I believe that I've fulfilled that which God has put on my heart. You, and I include you, me, and Norman. We're not excluding that. This is what we read from Duncan Campbell's biography. It was written in 1974. It was a couple of years after he died. But he has a tape called Saved in a Cavalry Charge. And if you ever want to be inspired and challenged, then do listen to him, his personal testimony. And he says it a little differently than this book declares of him. But this is what the biographer Andrew Wolseley says of him. To outward observers, Duncan at this stage was a diligent, faithful pastor, but inwardly there was a dissatisfaction. He had lost something. God was still using him, but there was not the conscious communion with God that he had once enjoyed. The impressions of his battlefield experience had receded. You know anything of his testimony, you know that he was lame, dying on a battlefield in France in the First World War. And he knew he wasn't right with God. And then another wave of cavalry came over, Canadians, and a horse trod on him and he groaned. And on his way back, looking for this man, this young man, he found him, picked him up and took him back to a field hospital where he had got right with God. And such was the joy of his heart that he prayed out to the Lord in Gaelic, and he says that seven people were saved as they heard him praying. They didn't understand him praying. And he became involved with what was called the Faith Mission, which was based in Edinburgh, and was involved in revivals in Argyllshire. Now he was a pastor of the church, and he says, no longer did he feel as pure as an angel. The corruption and deceitfulness of his heart was preeminent again. He was proud of the fact that he had been invited to speak at five conventions in one year. I haven't been invited to speak at one. Proud that he had been used in revival. Now frustration, failure, and defeat stared him in the face.
He realized he was clinging to the decaying threads of past experiences and striving vainly to maintain a reputation built upon them. That's what he says. And he goes on. And obviously he began to seek God. He says this. Early one morning he was busy as usual in the study when he was suddenly confronted with what he described as his years of backsliding. A barren spiritual wilderness. He felt small. Here he was, busy in the Saviour's work, but a stranger to his intimate presence. He recalled days when it had been a delight to spend time in his company. Also days when, as a pilgrim in the faith mission, he had seen times of spiritual awakening in Argyllshire were brought to his mind in vivid contrast with his present ministry. And remember, he was ministering in a church and he had two other churches in which he was overseer. He had what you might call a very active church life, but something was missing in his life. In his tape, you will hear that he says that his young daughter, Priscina, asked him a question one day. And this question is very challenging. And I wonder if it will challenge you this morning. And she said this to him, "Daddy, when was the last time you led a soul to Jesus?" I find that challenging, do you? When was the last time you led a soul to Jesus? See, church-based mission strategy has to be the bringing of lost men and women into the church of Jesus Christ. That it's not the job of somebody else. That's the challenge, isn't it? It's not Keith Kelly's job, although I believe he's very good at it. And we'll have Keith Kelly down to, and I do encourage you to have Keith Kelly down, and Christine, of course. But it's your job. My job is to lead the souls to Jesus. He says, at that time he was preparing to address the Edinburgh Keswick Convention. The other speakers at the conference was Dr. Tom Fitch. At one of the services, Dr. Fitch related some of his own personal experiences which intensified Duncan's sense of need. Feeling unfit to be on the platform, he cried to God where he sat, "O Lord, give me back the years that the locusts have eaten. Make again the marred vessel." And as you know, the story goes on how he wept in agony and began that process where he left his church and became again part of the faith mission and was involved in perhaps one of the greatest revivals in Scotland, the Hebrides Revival. And he shares much about that on his tape. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, when the church gathers together, in verse 20, "Brethren, do not be children in understanding. However, in malice be babes, but in understanding be mature. In the law it is written, 'With men of other tongues and with other lips I will speak to this people. And yet, for all that, they will not hear me,' says the Lord. Therefore, tongues are for a sign, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. Prophesying is not for unbelievers, but for those who believe. Therefore, if the whole church comes together in one place, and all speak with tongues, and there come in those who are uninformed or unbelievers, will they not say that you are out of your mind? But if all prophesy, and an unbeliever or uninformed person comes in, he is convinced by all, he is convicted by all, and thus the secrets of his heart are revealed, and so, falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is truly among you."
The local church should be the place where men and women come out of the world, maybe by that contact. There are many other contacts. Maybe from our own personal contacts at work or our neighbours. Philip, my little son, who's leading the church now, is working in a bank in the Docklands, and encouraged by this new emphasis to bring people into a supper, went to his boss and said to him, "Will you come to a supper we're having?" And he said, "Yes, I'll come." It's amazing, isn't it, that you wouldn't have thought that people really do want to come and meet Christian people. When they come into the church, the scripture says that they will hear the word of God and they will fall down on their face and they will confess that God is in you of a truth. And I pray that in these days, as we consider this whole submission, we might be prepared for God to do anything, not only with us as individuals, but as the church of Jesus Christ. The fellowships in which we love to have relationships with. That God will again move among us. And I can testify, and I think back at some of those things that I read that Duncan Gamble experienced, I believe it's possible to become established, to become... Well, my son tells me of for being traditional. He says, "You're traditional, Dad. You know, you ought to get updated." He updated me from the old King James to the new King James. I'm struggling with it, but I'm trying to do my best with it. I still quote from the old, I think. But is this true? Is this Bible true for us? Is what we read here the experience of our church life? And I believe it should be. Let's ask ourselves a question. Well, who are the workers? Do we have a certain group of people who do the work? And we enjoy the benefits of that work. I know when we go back into the call of the Lord Jesus Christ, go with me back into Matthew's Gospel. He had been... in the wilderness, 40 days, 40 nights, the scripture says that he came down in power, been into the synagogue where he had read from that passage in Isaiah 61, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, to heal up the brokenhearted, to bring sight to the blind, deliverance, and so on." And said, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." And then, as he went out, he began to select, or to choose, to call disciples. And I'm very, very challenged when I read the call of Jesus Christ to his disciples. Let me take you back to chapter 4, Matthew chapter 4, verse 17. "From that time Jesus began to preach and to say, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.' And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, 'Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men.' They immediately decided to join a Bible college." It didn't say that. "They decided they would spend 3 or 4 years in preparation, learn about the Lord more." It doesn't say that. It says, "They immediately left their nets and followed him. And you know that he called others. And they went about preaching the gospel." You would have thought that they would have been invited to an initial time of preparation, but they didn't. They were called. And I believe the greatest evangelists that the Church of Jesus Christ will ever raise up will be the people that meet the Lord Jesus Christ now. They are, aren't they? I mean, if our friend Bob goes to his friend, and he's got quite a few friends, his contemporaries, he is going to share with them how God came upon him powerfully in a meeting in Elton Green, and I can guarantee that he will draw men and women into that place. Somehow, we have to create in our church-based mission strategy something that's going to draw them in so that they can be reached by the Lord Jesus Christ. But when they come in, will they really be met with by God? We are the key workers. And it's interesting, isn't it, to note also that some people feel, well, I can't be used. I wonder if you would feel that you were in that category this morning. God can't use me. I'm not ready. I'm not prepared. I'm not in. Do you believe with me that it is possible to meet the Lord Jesus Christ this morning in such a powerful way that this afternoon you can be about his business? What sort of person is it impossible for? Well, I asked this question to the church in Elton. I said, who would you say in the Bible, in the New Testament, was probably the most impossible person that Jesus had to deal with? And I got a variety of answers until I got the right one. And I said, that's it. The Gadarene demoniac. What a man. What a terrible condition. Both Matthew and Luke add together something of his background and experience. We know that he was in tombs. We know that he was chained. We know he broke the chains because of everything that was in him, the devils that were living in him. We know that he wore no clothes. We know lots of things about him. But we also know this about this man, that when he saw Jesus, he ran and worshipped. And Jesus spoke with him and spoke to the devil, Legion, and cast him out, went into the pigs, as you know, they went into the sea and drowned. But one of the most remarkable things about this man in Mark's Gospel, right at the very end, let me direct your eyes to it. This is what it says in verse 18. Chapter 5, verse 18. When he got into the boat, he who had been demon-possessed begged him that he might be with him. However, Jesus did not permit him, but said to him, go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had compassion on you. And he departed and began to proclaim in Decapolis all that Jesus had done for him, and all marveled. He became an instant evangelist. His life was so transformed. And so I believe the Lord wants to meet men and women like that. I want him to meet me like that. I think we have been lulled into believing that it is impossible to have a transformation, to be completely changed by the power of God. And I think that there are probably people who may look back to greater experience. Isn't this what our friend Duncan Campbell has experienced in his own life? He has been lulled into a false sense of Christian ministry, into a false sense of doing what God wants, and realized in his own personal experience that he's not leading men and women to God. Such should be the dynamic of our experience of God, that it becomes automatic that we might be witnesses. Acts chapter 1 says, you shall be witnesses martyrs in all Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. How does God make us a worker? Well, we've read it, haven't we? Oh, I've quoted it to you in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, that he baptizes us in the body of Jesus Christ. Norman always quotes that wonderful phrase, I must confess I quote it too, that Jesus Christ lives on the inside of us. He is, if you like, the one we've been baptized into. But it's not I that lives, but Christ who lives in me. The life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. If it were up to our natural disposition, we would not do anything. If it was up to my natural position, I would not be on this platform this morning. But we're not natural people, are we? We are to be the messengers of the gospel of Jesus Christ on an ordinary level, men and women. And we should be reaching out. And God has equipped us to do the job. We are told, aren't we, to put off the old life and to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me read just some scriptures in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, Paul is talking about the body of Jesus Christ, and he goes on to say in chapter 4 verse 17, this I say therefore and testify in the Lord that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, and so on. He said, put off and put on. Put on. Receive from the Lord Jesus Christ. And he talks about giving us the tools to do the job. If we're going to have a church-based mission strategy, then we've got to have tools. David Weatherly, it was mentioned earlier, was a master craftsman. And when he joined us in Eltham, he was always willing to do things for us. He came down one occasion without his tools, and I was putting a partition in a big room so that two of my boys could have their own room, and he said, I'll help you. And I got out some of my tools. Well, my father left them to me when he died in 1964, a saw. And he looked at this saw, and it was blunt. I didn't know it was blunt. I mean, I tried to use it. But to a carpenter, you know, and I didn't have a hammer, and I gave him a club hammer. And he tried to do his workmanship with not proper tools. But God has given us tools. And these tools are the gifts which God has given to the church. I don't believe that we can have a church-based mission strategy unless we are equipped by God to meet the needs of men and women when they come in, or we reach them on the streets or in their homes. It's amazing the opportunities you get to touch people's lives. And if we were getting down onto, say, personal issues, some of the miracles that God has done, it's unbelievable, that cannot be met in any other way than in the Church of Jesus Christ. I believe that there are thousands and thousands of people living in our communities whose only hope is the gospel. Their only hope is to receive the word of God. We had a woman ring us up on one occasion. She had for 18 years suffered at the hands of psychiatrists, surgeons. She had a problem in which she would get a razor blade and just carve herself anywhere. And she was heavily drugged and so on and so on. You know the story. Electrical treatment had not resolved the problem. Brain surgery had not resolved the problem. She was no better. And it's amazing, isn't it, that that woman was totally delivered because God spoke a word into her heart. One word. One word. She wasn't as bad as the Gadarene demoniac, but she is whole today because she came into a place where Jesus Christ could speak her word and put his finger on the point of her need. And I believe that's a tool that God has given to every one of us. Let me read from a book that is it Gems from A.W. Tozer? Yeah. And it quotes various comments. I took it on holiday with me, and I noted this, and it's titled Wasted Tools. And he says this, he says, I think most Christians are simply uninstructed. They may have been talked into the kingdom when they were only half ready. Any convert made within the last 30 years was almost certainly told that he had but to take Jesus as his personal saviour and all would be well. I'm quoting from A.W. Tozer. Possibly some counsellor may have added that he now had eternal life and would most surely go to heaven when he died, if indeed the Lord does not return and carry him away in triumph before the unpleasant moment of death arrives. After the first hurried entrance into the kingdom, there is usually not much more said. The new convert finds himself with a hammer and a saw and no blueprint. He has not the remotest notion of what he's supposed to build, so he settles down to the dull routine of polishing his tools once each Sunday and putting them back into their box. I wonder if that's what happens in your church. God has given us the tools to do the job. And there are three passages in Scripture that list some of those tools. Let me, just for a few moments, note some of them. The passages are these. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7 to 13. Grace was given according to the measure of gifts, Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. And of course, he's given gifts to all of us, mankind. There are some, obviously, that are primarily for men, and there are those that are for both men and women. We can read that in the Scripture. And the purpose of these gifts, he says in verse 12, is for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things under him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. In other words, every one of us, you and me. So let me ask you a question then. What part do you play in your church-based mission strategy? What are you doing? You may say, well, I'm not an evangelist. You may say that that is that group that goes out on a Saturday morning up the high street and tries to compete with the traffic. You know, I'm sure many of us have been involved. But isn't it amazing that this is the testimony of any church that is mission-minded, that God adds to his church such as should be saved. You notice I left out the daily. But God does add. And it's amazing, isn't it, that when... And I've been travelling around a little in these last few years. I've had the privilege of going all the way round now. I've started off this side and I came back that side. Wonderful experience to meet folk all over the world. But I find churches that have not grown, and I believe it's because they haven't got a heart for mission. They haven't got a strategy to reach out into the community or into the world at large. When they come in, the Bible says every one of us has. I like that. Every one of us has. In 1 Corinthians 12, we have a list. We also have another list in Romans chapter 12. And you know, if I was to list the gifts, put them down, perhaps take out some of those that are duplicated, I've noted 15 of some of these tools that God has given to us to do the job, to reach out, to save those who need the Lord's salvation. The word of wisdom, the word of knowledge, faith. I believe it was faith that God spoke into that woman in John's Gospel chapter 8 that enabled her to go out and sin no more. It was a word of power into her life. Gifts of healings, working of miracles, discerning of spirits. And I mentioned one of those, and I don't believe that anybody else but God has an answer. I want to say that again, to repeat it. Some of the people that you know, some of the people that you live with, some of the people that you go to work with, there is no answer except God speak to their hearts. This ministry of prophecy. Again, 1 Corinthians 14 says, you may all prophesy one by one. And it's very interesting that I made a comment about this at a meeting I was at, and I said, we could start there, and we could start with this brother, and we could all prophesy. But I didn't do it. I didn't have the courage. And afterwards, a young lady came. She said, I remember many years ago that we had Mr. North come to our meeting, and he said, we're going to start there and we're all going to prophesy. And he said, he made us do it. We can all prophesy. We have a young man in our church. He's involved in the youth. He's probably down another tent now, so I can talk about it. But I went to one of the youth meetings he was leading, and he said, okay, he said, we're all going to pray. I thought, well, he's a brave man. Fancy making people pray. Anyway, he did. He started over there, and you know, every one of them prayed, and I tell you, God moved so powerfully among them. And yet, when we come to prayer meetings, I don't know if it's anything like your prayer meeting or our prayer meeting, but not everybody prays in a prayer meeting. You may all prophesy one by one. Tongues, interpretation of tongues, ministry, serving, teaching, exhortation, giving, leading, mercy. These are the tools that God has given us to do the work that he's called us to do. Now let me read the beginning of that 12th chapter of 1 Corinthians. There are diversities of gifts, verse 4, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. There are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. All in all. And I covenant before God that when I go to a meeting, even though it be in a great big tent, and I'm not used to it, if I have my meeting usually in a room, something like 12 by 15, that I will make my contribution to the meeting. Some of us have to learn to be quiet and let others come in. But I believe that the majority of us need to move and to commit ourselves to be part of what God is doing, what his heart is. You may all. It says the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one of us for the profit of all. I believe the local church should be reaching out into the community in whatever way God leads you to do that. It can be different. I believe as God sends us out, maybe to the house door by door or onto the streets or into the park, I believe God will bring people in. And therefore we've got to be prepared for them. It's not the job of the preacher, it's the job of the church. Let me ask you, will you do that? Will you say to the Lord Jesus Christ, what will you have me to do? Let's pray, shall we? Father, we pray this morning that the church of Jesus Christ will be seen and that the glory of God should be revealed through her. We pray, Father, that as people see you, as we live our lives in this world, in our community, because that's where my heart is this morning, just in the local community, amongst the people that we live, that it may not just be a place where we never see a new face. But Lord, that we pray that every meeting time will be an opportunity for a new person to come in among us, to see the life and the glory of God, to hear the praises of his people, to be challenged by the word of God. Pray, Lord, that we might be part of this strategy, this warfare. That are not carnal weapons, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. We want to be not men and women that waste the tools that you've given us, just polish them each Sunday and put them back into their box. Or realize, Lord, that we are so busy in our Christian activity that we've forgotten that you've called us to reach those that are lost eternally. Pray, Father, that you'll lead us in these days. Speak to our hearts. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.